Lord, I thank you so much for just the joy of being together in community like we are this morning, Lord. And this community is not just, it's not just a bunch of people together on a Sunday for a meeting, Lord. We're growing as a body in relationship, Lord God, relating to one another and working together to impact the world around us. As you've made us and called us to be the called out ones, the body of Christ. And we pray, Lord, as we look into Scripture, we look into this little letter that speaks into church life, I pray, Lord God, you're going to strengthen our convictions, our understanding of what your plan is for church, Lord. Grow our ecclesiology, Lord, so that we can live in the fullness of who you've called us to be and live in all the benefits that you have for us. So, Lord, won't you anoint this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read from Titus chapter 1, verse 5 to 11. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as it is taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So as I've said already, we've been looking at this letter to grow in our understanding of community life, that we can become a body that is truly incarnational of the person of Jesus Christ and of the character of Jesus Christ. And we want to live in the fullness of the benefits of what that community of believers is meant to be according to the Bible. That's going to help us not only thrive as individuals, but also help us to be effective in our mission to witness to the world and to become to disciple all the nations of the world. And we've seen already as we've been studying this letter, Paul wrote this letter to Titus to solve some problems that were besetting the church there in Crete. And we started last week at looking at what the practical solution to solving this problem. There was false doctrine creeping into the church. There was division. There was worldliness creeping into the church. And Paul says there, I want you to put what's remaining in order. And that word remaining in the Greek actually carries the meaning of lack or to be wanting. What Paul was saying is, I want you to put in place what is lacking there in those churches in Crete. And we saw very specifically last week that one of those things that was lacking and one of the key solutions to the problem was to appoint elders, was the absence of appointed elders. And we started to look at the value of what biblical leadership looks like, and we're going to finish off with that this week. We were looking at the purpose and the advantages of having elders that are leading according to the biblical model, as curators of the values and the culture that we want to exemplify as the body of Christ. And we looked at a few Greek words last week to get us a better understanding of eldership. And the one was presbyteros, which is simply the term for elders. There's not much more in that, but it just basically is what an elder is. Then we were looking at episkopos. That's the word overseer, and it comes from two Greek words, epi, which means over, and skopos, which means to look about, to observe. It means to watch as a sentry or a scout, and it means to look at a distant mark, a goal or an end that is in view. And we saw last week, just in brief summary, that all of us, elders particularly, but all of us are called to look in. And we're called to watch our own lives and our own doctrine so that we don't get led into error. We need to keep our lives in line with the Word of God. And then elders are to also look out, they're to look around, they're to be aware of the condition of the flock, not allowing any wolves to come in to bring false doctrine or to bring division, to scatter the flock and to harm the flock. And then they to know the condition of the flock, that there isn't practices coming in that are hurtful when elders allow behavior that is damaging to community. It doesn't help the community, but it's tremendously helpful when there's a leadership that stops the flock biting each other or soiling each other's springs, and that's a thing that creates a beautiful, healthy environment within a community. And then an elder's also to look out, and that's to guard and protect. Well, yeah, that's what I've been saying. So that's the, but there's one more very prominent meaning of episkopos, and that's really the heart of what it means to oversee. And I looked up the definition of to oversee. It means to watch over and direct an undertaking or group to ensure a satisfactory outcome. And that's really what an eldership should bring to the church, is just that sense of facilitating the cooperation of all of the beautiful gifts that exist within the church. The church body is an amazing thing. It's a whole lot of individuals, all called to be priests. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. So it's not just a few people doing ministry, but every single one of us have been gifted by God with very specific anointing and gifting, very unique to our personality, an ability to touch and minister to a community around us that no one individual could do, or no clone could do, no group of clones. In our uniqueness, we there's an incredible power of coming together into a body. But we're not meant to use our gifts alone in isolation. We're meant to use them as team. And team always is, there's so many metaphors about team achieving so much more. And God has called us to be a part of that team. But there's always a captain. There's the captain and the coach bring coordination so that everyone is operating to the fullness in beautiful coordination and synchrony with the people around them. So the linking the parts together in a harmonious way, that's what an overseer does. It's a big picture of bringing everything together. And another word that we see in Titus, in verse 7, he says, as an overseer, and as a steward, as God's steward. This word really has very much the same meaning. We've looked at this word before in the past, oikinomos. And it means, oiki is a house, and nomos means law, or it also means to portion out. And that's a house distributor, a manager, an overseer, a governor, or a steward. And the manager of a household, an oikinomos, was the manager of the household to whom the head of the household entrusted the management of his affairs. And so that's what biblical leadership is also, just to be an oikinomos, to be a steward, recognizing that all the beautiful gifts, all the destinies and the purposes of every person in the body, those are all the property of God, for the purpose of God, not for the benefit of man, not for the benefit of the glory of the name of the church or the brands, but they're all these precious treasures of God. And God says that the overseer is just to facilitate the flourishing of each of those gifts, each of those lives, to work together in a beautiful way. So it really, it involves government, it involves oversight, it involves management. Now, when it comes to government and authority, we have to address the elephant in the room, because very often, and unfortunately this is also true of churches, there's been a lot of abuse of authority. And a lot of us, probably every single one of us, through our lives have had authority hurts. Could have been from our parents, it could have been from school teachers, any people in authority, it could have been from church experiences. And it's a very sensitive subject when we start to talk about authority. And it's a good thing, because it's a good thing to talk about it, though, because the Bible talks quite a lot about authority. And the Bible talks a lot about a healthy response to authority and a healthy application of authority. And we have the vision and the dream at Solid Ground is for us to get this right and not to let the enemy come in and mess it up, so that we can restore a beautiful experience around authority, that we can live in the fullness of the blessing. Some of you will have seen this, I'm going to just use the old triangle story to help us understand how sometimes leadership gets distorted. And unfortunately, the church hasn't always followed the model of Scripture in its leadership structures. Quite often the church has modeled, reflected, mirrored what's going on in the world. And the first picture is that of monarchy, and we can see that that triangle with the king at the top, the nobles below, and the serfs at the bottom. And there the king, like his will and his word were the law, with little chance of changing that. And many churches mimic this with popes and cardinals or archbishops and bishops, and there's this, or even in modern terms like the organogram with the pastor at the top and then everybody else kind of down there in this hierarchy of structure. And there really the leader is the Lord of all, with the people doing his bidding. This system under a dynamic and gifted leader can quite often get a lot done. But when it goes wrong, and it quite often does, it leads to a lot of harm and a lot of hurt, and a lot of people being mistreated and hurt. Because in this system, the leader can become very unapproachable, unaccountable. And often there's so many stories of this that leader falling in a horrendous crash and the devastation that follows that. Many times, domineering and insecure leaders are attracted to the system, because it gives them that kind of possibility to domineer. But this monarchy is not a biblical model for church leadership. Matthew 20, 25 says this: "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to serve, but to not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many.'" So this passage does not allow for the top-down pyramid, the domineering leadership. It calls for a humble, servant-hearted leadership in which the leader lays down his life for the flock. And so the pyramid model is abolished by Scripture. Then we have the democracy. The world moved away from monarchy because of the abuses of the monarchy. I think too many heads got chopped off and whatever, and even of the king's wives when he grew tired of them. So we switched to democracy, and democracy is when the people vote to choose a leader, and the leader follows the mandate of the people, and if they don't, they get voted out. And many churches follow this system, with people voting, committees, boards directing the leaders, and the leaders doing the bidding of the majority. In this system, quite often you get lobby groups and camps who manipulate the system, and so often just ruin the forward momentum. You very often get an ungodly people who just haven't got faith and who are not led by the Lord, getting in and just always blocking things, using their votes to block things. In this system, very often leaders get hurt and mistreated, and this setup is often favored by those who have been hurt by authority, who are unhealthily individualistic, or who struggle to submit to authority. But this system is also not biblical. And Hebrews 13, verse 17 says this: "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So here's a beautiful passage about why a church shouldn't lack servant-hearted eldership. Because it says here there's tremendous benefits. It says here if there's a good relationship between within the body with regards to that leadership, it's of great benefit. It's of great benefit to the church. But here this scripture very clearly says that the leaders of the church are given a responsibility from God. They're accountable to God to govern well, to oversee well. But they also, with that responsibility, they're also given an authority that God asks the body to submit to. So there is authority being operated here, and this blows away the other triangle of you know, everybody, the leader has basically just got to do what everybody wants. It's never going to work anyway, because I mean, everyone's got a different thing that they want, you know. It's like, that's how often the pastor just gets burnt out trying to like keep everybody happy, and quite often responding to the most sort of nasty email or whatever, and it just doesn't work. But put these two scriptures together, they seem to be in contradiction. Because Jesus says the leader is to be the slave and the servant of all. And here it is, it's saying, obey your leaders and submit to them. They look like they're in contradiction, but if you put them together into a beautiful tension, they project the picture of godly leadership. They project a picture of biblical leadership, which is a humble, servant-hearted authority. And that's what we aspire to. Let's have a look. Just this quote: a leader must rule like a servant and serve like a king, both serving and ruling, but with that beautiful servant-hearted attitude. It's necessary to mention that both of those wrong models quite often work quite well if you've just got the right people in the right place, and God works through those systems. They can actually even be very successful. But I believe the more biblical we can be, the more healthy and the more blessed, the less likelihood there is for the misuses of those systems. But let's go to see what the Bible says about the biblical model. We're going to go to 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. And it says here, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And here we see, again, that role of leading, ruling, governing. The word rule there is proistomai, which means, in its most basic form, means to stand before. But it also means to preside over, to maintain, to rule, to superintend, to protect as a guardian, to care for and give attention to. So it's quite a broad term. But I really like that sense that the actual epistemological meaning of the word is to stand before. And we start to see in that the unfolding of the biblical model of leadership is that of the leader going in front, not being at the top, not being underneath, but going in front. And then we're going to look for a little while at this beautiful, it's such a seminal passage on biblical leadership that Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 verse 4. And you'll see I put in the words that we've been studying there. I exhort the elders, that's the presbyteros, among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd, poimeno, the flock of God, I'm going to mention that word coming up now, the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, which is episkopeo, not under compulsion, but willingly, that as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. So there again, we see presbyteros, we see episcopeo, and we see a new word there that we haven't looked at, and that's poimeno. And that's the word to shepherd. To tend as a shepherd, it means to feed, to tend a flock, to furnish pasture, to nourish. And we get from that the word poimen, which is a shepherd or a pastor. And elders are called to care for the flock. They care to feed the flock, spiritual nutrition through teaching. They're there to help meet the needs, see that the body is also caring for each other, and see that everyone is benefiting fully from being in a community that God has ordained for the blessing and the well-being and the welfare of every one of its members. And as a healthy instrument for declaring who God is to the world as we disciple the world. So what's interesting is we get from the word episkopos, bishop. When it gets into the Latin, that becomes bishop. We get from the word poimen, pastor, and we get from the word presbyteros, elder. Those are not three different types of leaders. And you'll hear those terms used in churches all over, the bishop, elder. Are you an elder? Are you a bishop? Are you a pastor? They're all one and the same thing. A presbyteros, poimeno, and episkopeo. That's the elder is what they do, is who does it. And shepherding and overseeing is what an elder does. They're not different terms. They're all the one and the same thing. And it's a beautiful picture, because if we look at the Middle Eastern picture of a shepherd in the Middle East doesn't drive behind his sheep in a quad with his dogs, chasing them up the road. And we do that in the West. That's like our Western way of doing things. And in Africa, sometimes you see the little fellas like throwing stones at the goats. Jesus said, the sheep follow the shepherd because they know his voice. And that's the beautiful picture. We start to recognize the standing in front, the prohistomai, that the shepherd goes out in front, first to face the danger, and calling, experiencing the route, just a few paces ahead of the sheep, aware of the conditions on the ground, aware of the dryness, the heat, the wind, the cold, aware of the situation, and leading his sheep, but with a different perspective, able to see further than the perspective of a sheep. How true is that of Jesus, that he sees ahead and he leads us? And I love this quote. The world is changed by your example, not by your opinion. And that's really what leadership in every sense, not just for eldership, it's about us being able to change the world by our example, by the way that we follow the chief shepherd, and not by our opinion, not by our protests, but by the way we live in the fullness of a relationship with a beautiful God as we submit to the ultimate loving authority of the universe. And the elders particularly are willing to go the hard yards. A leader in the church will never expect people to do something that they're not willing to do. I'll get someone else to clean the toilets. That's beneath me. The elder will have had to clean more toilets than everybody else before he can ask anybody to clean those toilets. Willing to go the hard yard, serve the most, give the most, be exemplary in everything that is of value for that body, so that they can set an example. And Peter says that not domineering the people in your charge, but setting an example, gently showing the way. And that ties back to the last aspect of episkopos, skopos, meaning to see the future, to look into the future. And that's what an overseer does. They see ahead and they go, I can see a beautiful plan and purpose for this body. They get that from God. They get that from consultation with other elders. They also get that from the voice of the sheep, the good ideas that come through from the body. But then as the overseer, they go, right, this prayers to be together in consultation, listening to God. This is the combined future of this whole team that goes into attack together, where it's not each person using their incredible gift this way, that way. Some people going that way, the machine gun team going that way, the guys with the RPGs going that way. No, it's everyone, it's coordinating and moving together to take the land. And that's why episkopos is so beautiful, but it's that future vision for everyone. And then just to wrap this up, I'm going to go back to that Peter passage. And this passage, it's so beautiful because it connects with the heart of who Jesus is so powerfully. It connects with what we are about as the church in the deepest possible sense. Peter calls himself an elder. It's interesting, he's addressing elders here. But he starts out by saying, I'm also an elder. Yes, the great apostle. No, he doesn't say, I'm Pope Peter. I'm the top of the pile here. He says, I am a soon presbyteros. I can't actually remember. It's soon poimen. I'm together with you. I'm also just an elder under the chief elder. But he says something else that is so significant. He says, and I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And he ties this heart of a shepherd to the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. And he was there. He saw it. He saw the pain that rebellion caused. He saw the pain that lawlessness, that anarchy, that disorder. He saw the pain that sin and selfishness caused to this world. And he knew it in himself. He had failed futilely. He'd said, yeah, Lord, I'll be the leader. I'll be there with you. And he failed futilely. And he knew that when Jesus was dying there, Jesus was dying because of his brokenness. Jesus was dying because of his failure, because of his sin. And that deeply humbled him and deeply impacted him. He is a witness of the suffering of Christ. So he saw the cost of sin. And as an elder, he hated the sin that breaks families, that breaks people, in addiction and all sorts of pain. And he hated what the cross said about sin. He made him hate sin. But then he also remembers the look in Jesus' eyes as he looked down on the men crucifying him. And he remembers the pure love that was there, the willingness to suffer and die for the men who was crucifying him. He remembers the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that deeply impacted Peter. He says, that's the chief shepherd laying down his life for these people. And he's like, I'm going to get that heart. And so he's writing to other elders. He says, you're also elders. You're the ones to exemplify, to lead, to model what church should be about. Remember the suffering of Christ. Remember the price that he paid for the people that we're reaching. And the Bible says that when we were yet sinners, he loved us. He paid that price. The chief shepherd paid that price. When we look at the world, guys, we don't look primarily at their sin and their fallenness and their brokenness and their wrong. We look at them through the lens of the suffering of Christ. We say these are broken people for whom Jesus died. And they're the sheep of the flock that he wants to bring into the flock. Paul had exactly the same thing. When he wrote to the, we looked at, I'm just jumping ahead of scripture, Acts 20, 28, when Paul called the elders in Ephesus together and he gave them this charge, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's poimeno. No, that's episkopeo. To care for the church. The word care there is poimeno. To shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. Isn't that interesting? As Paul addresses the elders again, he references the cross. He says, the people you're ministering to, the people you're out to reach, he paid for with his blood. Even the lost. But how much more those who've come in and the purchase has been written off and they're actually now the blood-bought people of Jesus. And guys, when we look around us at this community, look at us. We're all flawed. We've all got warts. We're all aging. Thinning and spreading and we all mess up. But look around you. This is a blood-bought community. That Jesus was willing to pay that price. The shepherd, the chief shepherd, says, I love them and I want them back. John 10, verse 10 says this, the thief came only to steal, to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus said, I know what the devil has done to humanity. I've come to reverse that. I've come to give back everything that was stolen. I've come back to bring life to that which was murdered. And I did that through my cross. As the good shepherd, I laid down my life. That's what a shepherd does. That's what the community that follows the chief shepherd does. That's the thrust of our mission. That's the essence of our heart. That informs us as a community why we are together. And that is what elders are called to exemplify. But it's not that they just do it. It's that every single one of us, as we fulfill the great commission of discipling the nations to follow Jesus. And we do it to please the heart of the great shepherd. I'm going to have to blow my nose. There's a little story I like to tell, and I don't mind telling it over. You might have heard it before, but it's a metaphor that is a defining metaphor that I believe for us as a local church. There was a time when I had to preach on shepherding after church for an hour, and I got my dates mixed up, and I didn't have a sermon. And I asked Sandy, she had left home already. I said, yeah, please find me some notes, and she didn't. And I, the whole way through the service, I was saying, Lord, please, please, please help me. And just before worship, no, it wasn't. I was just praying, and just before worship, there was a little boy had lost his dad, and he was crying, and he was bemused, and he was in panic. And one of the ladies there saw him and saw where the dad was. And she went down to him kindly with a friendly smile. She took him by the hand and she led him to his dad. And the dad picked up the little boy and the tears dried up and the smile came. And the lost child had been restored to the father. And the Lord said to me, Bruce, that's shepherding. And like from that starting point, the Lord just gave me, he gave me the whole teaching. It was one of those, thank you, Lord, you've helped me out. But it so impressed my heart because I was like, that's what it's all about. That's why we exist at the church. That's why Jesus hasn't taken us home. There's lambs that are lost. We all like sheep have gone astray. And the whole purpose, the whole thrust of why Jesus came was for them to be led back to the great shepherd, to be enfolded in his arms, to be led back to the heart of the Father. That's why Christ suffered. That's what his blood paid for. And that's what we are all about. The final scripture I want us to look at is Revelation 7, verse 17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a beautiful final picture. Talk about scoping a point in the future. There's Jesus, the Lamb who was on the cross, now resurrected, now ascended, now in the center of the throne, in the midst of the throne. The Lamb is on the throne, the sacrifice is on the throne. But this is an incredible passage because it calls in the same verse, the Lamb and the Shepherd. He's the Lamb and the Shepherd. He knows what it was like to be a lamb in this sinful, broken world, and he took the full brunt of it. But he's also the shepherd. Where do you find a shepherd who is also the lamb? Where do you find a God who also suffered as a man and knows the shame and the guilt of our sin and our fallenness as he took it on himself on the cross and knows the pain and all of human experience? There's no other message like this, and there's no other God like our God. And he's the great shepherd. And one day he's going to sit on the throne, the shepherd on the throne. And he's going to lead us to eternal, life-giving water. And he'll wipe away every tear. The little boy back with his father. The little girl back with the father. That's what we're all about. And guys, this is the heart of biblical authority. The Lamb and the Shepherd on the throne. That's what we want to get right. And guys, that's what we want to get right in Solid Ground. In who we are, as we want to see the lost world brought into all the benefit of the cross. And also in our exercise of authority. So with whatever role we might play as life group lead, grow group leader, team leader, whatever it might be, kids church leader, tech leader, all of these things. In our execution, or elders, as we want to pray for a growing eldership team, elders, that as we exercise authority, it will be with the heart of the shepherd on the throne. That servant-hearted leadership that acknowledges the responsibility to bring everybody into the fullness of God. And then also in our response to leadership, that it is there is a submission, because we know this is the biblical picture. The world has been plagued by lawlessness because people are tired of being hurt by authority. But the church has got a message that the world needs to see. Families need to be able to see, this is how it works. This is how my kids can live in the fullness and the blessing, submitting. This is how schools can be brought back to order. And guys, as the church, let's pray that we get this right. Let's pray that the enemy never gets in and messes this up. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the leaders who will to emerge. Pray for the leaders who will emerge. And pray for us as we relate to leaders and as we lead, that we can get this beautiful Jesus leadership going. And let's pray that people who have been hurt by authority, disillusioned by authority, can come into this place and go, it's tangible here. The Shepherd King is ruling this group of people. And the leadership is under his mantle. And it's according to his heart. That's the desire of my heart for all my flaws. And I desire that God's going to grow us. That we'll not only have an eldership team here, but that we'll be able to send elders out to plant churches. That we'll multiply that. Guys, let's pray for that. Let's work for that. What a vision. What a thing to see in the future. Can we bow our heads? I just want to say, when we pray and we go into worship, if you've been hurt by leadership, if you've been hurt by authority, if you're disillusioned by, I don't know, there's so many authorities that could have disappointed. Governments. Never find a government that doesn't mess things up. There is leaders, school teachers. You hear some of the things that school teachers say, and you think, have they got no, what were they thinking? As they've damaged a young life with some stupid comment or joke or whatever. But let's let the Lamb on the throne, let's let the Shepherd on the throne wipe away our tears. Let the Holy Spirit minister to maybe authority hurt. And let's open our hearts to God's intended authority, that we can be a community that lives in the fullness of that. Father, I thank you for just your word this morning, Lord, and the stuff that we've been able to unpack in here, Lord. These are values that we truly desire to see grow within this local church. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be the one that mentors us, tutors us. We come to you, Lord, the chief shepherd, the great servant leader. And we submit our hearts to you, Lord. Please heal us. Please help us. Please teach us. And let us be a community that lives in the fullness of your biblical picture of authority. I pray this in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that we would also become so effective in our mission to bring in the scattered sheep, Lord God, the lost sheep, Lord God, that are prey to the devil and the wolf. Lord, help us to reach them, I pray, in Jesus' name.